And for all. King David in 1 Chronicles 16 was giving thanks to the Lord and collecting an offering for the temple. And in the middle of that great text, in verse 13, he said, O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Wow. God chose Israel and has never gone back on his choice, because his choice is rooted in who he is and what he is accomplishing, and he wants all the glory and all the praise. And it's our desire that in this conference this weekend, you will offer praise and worship and thanks to the Lord God of Israel, who chose Israel for his own purposes and designs. And no one is going to stop him from fulfilling what he promised to his chosen ones. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you chose Israel. Thank you that you show us what you're like through Israel, in spite of their unfaithfulness and disobedience to you, as most of us also have experienced. Yet you remain faithful. You want to be glorified. You want to show us your grace, and especially your love, and what it's really like. Lord, I don't know the hearts of people here, but you do. You know how many folks came in and are not really sure of their own relationship with you. God, I pray by your mighty power that you would draw them to do what Isaiah the prophet said to do, to bow the knee and confess that the Messiah is Lord, to look unto the only one who can save us, to call upon the name of the Lord, and we will be saved. We praise you, we thank you, in the blessed name of our Messiah, our Lord Yeshua. And all God's people said, take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verses 6 to 9. We want to begin our conference by starting out on a right note, why God chose Israel. Now, a lot of my Jewish friends say, why doesn't he choose somebody else? We've had enough trouble. But the fact is, the Bible is clear, God chose Israel. There is a long dissertation on the internet at the present time on an Islamic website explaining that Israel is no longer the chosen people of God, but that Islam is. Well, my friends, Israel is still the chosen people of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says in verse 6, thou art a holy people. Doesn't mean they don't ever sin. The word means to be separate. They are separate from everybody else. God even ensured that by giving them a diet that nobody likes. Amen? You are a holy people. God said, you eat this way and I will sanctify you among all the nations of the world. Everybody will know that you are my special chosen people by the way you eat. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God, and here's the theme, hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people. Jewish people like to play that down. They don't want you to think they're proud or arrogant, because they have no cause to be. This is God's choice. And they are above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, and here's our theme again, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of peoples, of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Would you join me, please, in prayer? Father, I pray in these few moments as we look at the Bible about the fact that you have chosen the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the children of Israel. You chose them. You had a special plan. You had a covenant that you gave to them that was unconditional and everlasting. And we come to praise you for it, to thank you for it. You are the one who does the choosing, and may it be clear in all of our hearts as we begin this great conference of celebrating what you have done. You are the God of Israel, and we praise your name. In the wonderful name of our Messiah, our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to give you just a simple start at this whole subject of why God chose Israel. Let's take number one. According to this passage, he did it to demonstrate his own faithfulness. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? Everybody wants to proclaim his own faithfulness, the Bible says, but a faithful man who can find? There aren't any. God is faithful, praise the Lord. And according to the Bible, it says, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee. And verse 9 says, therefore you know that he is the faithful God which keepeth covenant. There are really two things that are involved in God's faithfulness. Number one, it involves his covenant, of course. In Psalm 89, he tells us about his faithfulness, that it extends to the highest heavens. He says if his sons forsake his law, which they did, if they disobey him and don't keep his commandments, which was also true, that God would judge them, and he did several times. But he said, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will never take away from him. My faithfulness will not fail. My covenant I will not break. That's the God we serve, people. And I say praise the Lord. And by the way, in our Israel and Bible Prophecy Conference, it is okay to shout amen, hallelujah, right on, a holy grunt, whatever you got, let it rip when you hear something that God said in his word that you know is true. His faithfulness not only demonstrates his covenant, but my dear friends, it demonstrates his compassion. Have you ever thought of that? In Lamentations, we have a little five-chapter ending, a beautiful poetic chapter, by the way, a series of five chapters with perfect symmetric harmony in it. It's attached in the Hebrew Bible to what you know as the book of Jeremiah, and it's one and the same. But Lamentations are the weepings and wailings of the Jewish people over the destruction of the temple by Babylon in 586. And in chapter 1, they say, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? I'd like to say that to a lot of people who act like Israel's no big deal today. Is it nothing to you, all you that watch Fox News? And perish the thought, some of you CNN. Is it nothing to you, all you who want to go to the mall and make sure you have your Social Security check and Medicare, is it nothing to you as to what this world has done to the people God says are mine, and I chose them, and I have a place for them throughout all eternity? This is a very serious subject. Behind it is the compassion of God. And in chapter 3 of Lamentations, verse 22, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's almost in my spirit to have us all sing right now. Great is thy faithfulness, right? What a wonderful song. His mercies are new every morning. Because God is faithful. Why did God choose Israel to tell the whole world and every Gentile who ever lived that he is a faithful God? That no matter what his people did, he would be faithful to them. Aren't you glad God is faithful to you? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation or testing also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Thank God he is faithful. Bible says, faithful is he who has called you. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it unto the day of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful God we have. And Israel is God's visual, is God's graphic, is God's testimony to the entire world about who he is. He didn't choose them because they have a great military or the bankers of the world, as people tell me. Jewish friends I know are broke. But all this false doctrine being perpetuated around the world with such dastardly books as the Zion Protocols of Mount Zion, which is given to every resident and every visitor to Saudi Arabia. May God judge them for what they have done in telling lies, giant ones, about the Jewish people, fabrications rooted in hell, not heaven. God chose Israel, and he knows better than any of us that they have not been faithful to him. And by the way, stop telling folks how faithful you are. God knows you better than anybody else. I like to say to audiences, if you knew what was in the heart of the person sitting next to you, you would move. One guy yelled out in a meeting I had recently, he said, "Hey, that's my wife." I said, "Think about it, brother." The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is I, the Lord, that searches the reins of the heart. God knows you. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. You are not fooling God. And I say this is a conference to celebrate the faithfulness of God. He chose Israel to tell you that he's faithful. Number two. He also chose Israel to declare his glory. The glory of God is what God is. It is his attributes and his abilities. Some say the word greatness fits great, and it certainly does. His greatness is unsearchable, and his ways are past finding out. He is infinite. God chose Israel to declare his glory. That may be stunning to you, since the Bible says in Psalms 19 verse 1, that the heavens, the stellar heavens, the galaxies, they declare the glory of God. And the firmament or the expanse shows the work of his hands. And indeed it does. When was the last time you made a galaxy? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he declares to the whole world his amazing character, attributes, and abilities, the glory of God. He was able to manifest it in a cloud by day and in a fire by night. We sometimes refer to the Shekinah glory, a Hebrew word meaning his presence dwelling with us. We're told that when the temple was completed by Solomon, we are told that the priests couldn't even minister because the glory of the Lord filled the house. They couldn't even see to do anything. It was so thick. The presence of the Lord being manifested in a special way that you would know how great he is. It's amazing what the Bible says about the glory of God. Take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 42, the great prophecy of Isaiah. Every believer ought to know this book. Isaiah chapter 42. Look at verses 8 to 12. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah are the comfort of God to his people Israel. Chapter 40, verse 1 says, "Comfort ye, my people. Speak tenderly to Yerushalayim, to Jerusalem. In Isaiah 42, we read these wonderful words. Verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. The Lord, of course, is the tetragrammaton. In order to honor it and speak reverently, many Jews speak of Hashem. And many times when we mention the tetragrammaton, it did not have vowels originally, four letters. Sometimes we try to pronounce it like Yahweh or Yahweh. Jews sometimes are reluctant. And they even replace it with Adonai in verbiage that is either a message or a song. Adonai, an earthly Lord. He certainly is that. In fact, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. But I don't think we quite understand. That's my name. My glory will I not give to another. That's our basic problem. We're always glorifying ourselves. That's why God chose us. The whole world of evangelicals talks too much about our choice of God. The reason you chose God is because he chose you. You say, are you a Calvinist? No, I'm a Bible person. Why, are you Arminian? No, I just told you, I'm a Bible person. I don't like Calvinism and I don't like Arminianism. Why? Because it doesn't say that you are a Bible person. I don't want to impose anybody's system on the Bible. Now, if that makes you mad, tough. Hope for today is about the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. And my Bible says that there's a specific reason why God chose Israel and a specific reason why he chose all the believers through the ages. And that is that no man will take glory unto himself, that we will know in our hearts that God deserves all the praise and all the glory because he chose you. And your friends sitting with you are asking, I wonder why. Many of us have asked that question in the dark recesses of our minds and hearts, or in the quietness of some lonely night. We've asked ourselves, why, Lord, did you choose me? It's a great question. And the answer is to get glory. He wanted to glorify himself by choosing you. Oh, he saw my great talent and ability. No, it's actually worse than you probably want to hear. 1 Corinthians 1 says, quoting from the Old Testament, it says that God chose foolish people. Now, you may be able to escape that, but the Greek won't let you. You see, the Greek word has been said into English directly from Greek. It's the word moronos, from which we get our word moron.
Isaiah 42, verse 8. That's his name. It's his glory that we're talking about. And we're not to glorify ourselves. He said, I chose you. You are foolish. You are morons. You say, wait a minute. I've got some ability that I'm going to use for God. Nice try. He says, you are weak. Well, I still have a little ability. No. No, the word is asthenos. It means you don't have any ability at all. Everything you have, you've received from him. So left to yourself without him, you are worthless. You say, you're hurting my self-esteem. Well, it's going to get worse. This is going to hurt you, but he says nobody really likes you. That's what he said. You're despised. Oh, by the way, you are so worthless, he calls you base, which means zilch, zero. You're a nothing. Put that into your self-esteem bottle and chew on it a while. You say, how can you say that? God looked down through the corners of eternity and saw my great potential. No, he chose you even though he knew you had none. Well, then why in the world would he choose me? And your friends are asking the same question. Why him, Lord? Why her? And the answer is so that God will be glorified. He wants all the glory. Keep reading.
We're in Isaiah chapter 42, and we had just started in verse 8. We are now reading verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song.
and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. God wants Israel to declare his glory. In chapter 43, verse 7, even everyone that's called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Chapter 44 and verse 23, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel, the Bible says. In chapter 46 of Isaiah, verse 13, I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. He says it over and over again, but go to chapter 60 of Isaiah. Chapter 60, and look at verses 18 to 21. One day, this will be true. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land. May that day come soon. Wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands. Why? That I may be glorified. Listen, my friends, no matter what you think of the nation of Israel, all the problems, all the things they might have done wrong, let me just tell you, God chose them to declare his glory. Wow. Romans 11:36 says, for of him, from him, out of him are all things, and through him are all things, and unto him by object and goal are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's go to number three. Why did God choose Israel? Not only to demonstrate his faithfulness and declare his glory, but to describe his love. Israel's in the hands of a loving God. In Deuteronomy 7:8, we read the simple words. Why did he choose you? Because the Lord loved you. God loves people that don't often do what he wants. Have you noticed that? In Jeremiah 31, we love to quote these verses. I remind you, they belong to Israel, fundamentally, in terms of the root passage. It says, verse 1, Jeremiah 31, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. When Israel committed spiritual adultery by going after strange idols, God said he would never forsake them. He would be a loving husband. He would forgive them. He gave us the great book of Hosea to teach it to us. And that's why we hear that cry in Hosea that I've noticed the rabbis of Israel are using frequently these days. Shuva Israel, return, O Israel. My dear friends, the greatest need in Israel today is the same as here in America. The greatest need for Jewish people is the same for people all over the world.
and that is to return unto the Lord God who made us and knows why we're here, to confess our sin and repent and turn to the Lord. If his people are called by his name shall humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then he says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's what God said. In Romans chapter 11, a great passage dealing with how God's going to save Gentiles. Very hard to save Gentiles. Did you know that? Well, I noticed there wasn't a thunderous approval of that. So I guess the audience is dominated by Goyim, by Gentiles. But my dear friends, it's very tough to save a Gentile. You say, why? Well, because you're a wild olive branch, according to God. That means you don't bear any olives. So God has to graft you in. Now, I have seen this demonstrated. It is impossible agriculturally to have a wild olive branch that doesn't bear olives be grafted into one that does and have the wild olive bear olives. It doesn't work. By the way, it does work the other way around. If you have a true olive branch that does bear olives and you graft it into the wild olive branch, it will then bear olives. So the question in my mind is, since God calls the Gentiles the wild olive branch, then why in the world would he give us an agricultural impossibility? And the answer is so that all Gentiles might know that it takes the power of God to save any one of us. Wow. And be careful that you don't become arrogant and proud and conceited towards his people Israel, because he still chose them. He has not forsaken them. He's never canceled his covenant. And he's going to tell the whole world that he's a God of love by loving them no matter what they do. A Christian pastor who's very anti-Israel told me that they lost the chance to experience God's love by their disobedience. I said, I hope you don't believe that about yourself. Listen, my friends, God is a loving God. The Bible says if a righteous man falls seven times in a day, the Lord will pick him up. There are a lot of us still living in depression and defeat because we've messed up badly and we never got back up because we forgot that he's a God of love, unconditional, forgiving love. God can pick up the broken pieces of anybody's life here and put it back together and make something beautiful out of it. Stop being discouraged. Stop being defeated. Come to the Lord's heart. Pick yourself back up. Repent and confess your sin and trust his wonderful grace and mercy and forgiveness to wipe it clean and to make you brand new. God can make all the difference. Man just asked me recently, do you believe that God gives you a second chance? I said, brother, it's not only second, it's third, fourth, fifth. It goes on a long time. God never quits. He never gives up. Why? Because he's a God of unconditional love. He will love you no matter what you do. And we have a man-centeredness floating out in our midst among evangelicals that somehow believes that we're in control of the destiny of our lives. We don't want to say that, of course, but that's the way we act. That if I'm faithful to God, I can count on him, and I can count on being with him forever. But if I'm unfaithful, I might not make it. I was speaking on John chapter 10, which I have several times. Yeshua said to some very religious people who didn't like what he was saying, but he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Any shepherd in Israel can tell you that's true. But he then said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. The guy came up to me afterwards and said, well, you can jump out. I've heard it so many times. What do you mean jump out? You must not have read what's in the hand of God. All the galaxies, all the universe that you understand and know is in the hand of God. You might move from knuckle to knuckle, but you're not getting out. And then a guy on the radio said to me, I believe you can lose eternal life. I couldn't believe it. I said, excuse me? If it's eternal, how could you lose it? I said, what do you think it is? If it's everlasting, it lasts forever. I said, the same thing the church is doing about Israel. God says his covenant is an everlasting covenant, and they say he broke it. Folks, that's philosophical nonsense, not only theological. What are you talking about? It's an oxymoron. How in the world could that happen? If it's everlasting, if it's eternal, then it never stops. God has never turned his back on Israel. Why? Why did he choose them when they're so unfaithful to him? Well, you've been unfaithful also. But my dear friends, he chose them so that the whole world would know he's a God of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To God be all the praise and glory. Number four, why did God choose Israel? Well, you're not going to like this if you're a little weak on this subject, but he wanted to define his sovereignty. You see, I don't believe we understand sovereignty. I sure don't. I've been studying it hard. I've even taught it in graduate school, but I'm not sure I understand it. I know that sovereignty means that God is greater than anybody, that he's over all nations, his glory's above the heavens, that he does whatever he pleases in heaven and earth, and nobody can stay his hand or stop him. His purpose will be fulfilled. I know all of that. And I also know that Jesus said in John 15:16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Wow. Go to Romans chapter 9, and let's take a look at this difficult subject. Why God chose Israel? And the answer is to define specifically to human minds that can't comprehend his greatness what his sovereignty is all about. He will do whatever he wants to do. And we have nothing to say about it. In Romans chapter 9, verse 6, it says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now don't make a big deal about that, as though God has somehow canceled his covenant. That isn't what it says. Any Jew knows that. If a man refused to bring a sacrifice in the Old Testament, rebelled against God's command, then he, according to the Bible, was committing a willful sin, and he was cut off from Israel forever. Jews understand that. Gentiles understand that. It's a rather simple issue. But notice how he carries it. Verse 7, neither because of the seed of Abraham are they the children. What does that mean? Well, the whole Islamic world comes out of Ishmael, but they are not the chosen seed. He chose Israel. Now, according to the Bible, they're not all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, there's a miracle right there. That woman had a baby when she was 90 years old. Now, when she heard about Abraham and her having a baby, she laughed. God said, why did you laugh? And like most of us, she covered up. So I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. In fact, just to show you how I didn't appreciate what you did in laughing at what I can do, you're going to call that kid laughter. That's the meaning of the word Isaac in Hebrew. Every time you saw him, you cracked up laughing. When he went out to play, they'd say, can your dad come out to play? No, he can't walk. You know, I mean, how did he deal with this in school? Unbelievable. His dad was 100 years old when he's born. You know, when Sarah heard this whole thing, she looked at Abraham and knew that, hey, this turkey is not going to produce. Well, she was no spring chicken either. You know, the Bible says they laughed, and in our home, my Jewish dad made a story out of this that we all laughed about. It was common to read that story and to crack up laughing. We thought it was the funniest thing we ever heard. Imagine that, a guy 100 years old, his wife is 90, and they had a baby. And all his life, people were laughing at him. How old are your dad and mom? You're kidding. How's that possible? And the answer of God was, he can do anything. Wow, that's a part of sovereignty.
Now let's keep reading. It gets more interesting. Verse 8, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. And this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, Sarah will have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah, that's Isaac's wife, who was also barren, by the way, for 20 years, when she conceived by one, even by a father Isaac, the children, watch this carefully, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, that's the word choice, election is just saying the Greek word into English, according to choice might stand, watch this, not of works, it isn't anything you do, but it's of him who calls you. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob or Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Well, you'll say then to me, well, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? No, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And here's a beautiful quote that God gave to Israel long ago in the book of Isaiah. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor, another into dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared into glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Listen, friends, God made the decision to choose Israel, and that was a sovereign choice of God. And all the way down through history of the church, they keep asking the question, why Israel? Well, we have no right to even ask God that question. That's how sovereign he is. God isn't looking at his Rolex watch up in heaven, wondering how we're going to respond today. He's not disturbed at all about anything we have done or said. First of all, he already knows what you're going to say before you say it. And that gives me great comfort as I preach. He already knows what I'm going to say. Well, what if I change my mind? He knows you're going to change your mind. Well, what if I change it again? He knows you're going to do it again. Well, how many times does he know it? It doesn't matter how many times. He knows everything. He knows what you're going to do. He knows how many of you are going to go out afterwards and get something to eat, eat something you should not. God knows it all. God knows how many books from our speakers are going to be sold this weekend. They're praying that it'll be a mighty harvest from God. I don't know what it will be, but God does. He does already. Isn't that something? God knows how long you're going to live. He knows the day you're born, the day you're going to die. You're under divine appointment. Did you know that? Doesn't matter what the means. You say, well, what if I take my hands off the wheel and let the car go over the side of the road and die? Well, God knew you'd do that dumb thing before you did it. You're not going to fool God. Well, does he know all that I'm going through? Sure, all your tears are already in his bottle. Well, does he know when I decide to not serve him anymore, walk away from him? Oh, yeah. In fact, he's already numbered how many times you're going to do it in your life. That's what the psalmist said. That's kind of hard for us, isn't it? Because we like to be in control. We like to make all the decisions. God knows everything. He is sovereign. And how did he demonstrate that truth to all of us? By choosing Israel. They didn't deserve it, but they're his chosen people. You say, I don't like that. Tough. Well, what right does he have to do that? It's called a priori right, meaning you weren't around. There's no competition. God can do whatever he wants. Amen? I sure hope that amen means you do agree. Number five, I'll tell you what else. God chose Israel to display his grace. Are you still in Romans? Look at chapter 11. It's interesting to me. Grace gives us what we don't deserve, of course. The Bible says we're saved by grace. But did you ever understand that the choice of God choosing Israel displays his wonderful grace? Let me show you. You probably read some of these verses and took them out of context instead of knowing how they were used. Verse 1, chapter 11 of Romans. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Wow. Whom he foreknew? Incredible. He answers, God forbid. In verse 2, don't you know that the scripture said of Elijah, Eliyahu, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, Lord, they've killed the prophets, they've digged down thine altars, I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? From 1 Kings 19, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now watch the punchline. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election, there's our word choice again, of what? What does it say? What kind of election? Election of grace. Now watch verse 6. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? What's the punchline here? What's the point? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election, the choice of God, has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Look, folks, God is doing the choosing. You say, well, when did God choose me? The answer of many evangelicals, when I chose him. Wrong. When you chose him, it's because he already chose you. I remember teaching this whole issue of election and choice in graduate school, and the students who want to be pastors always ask the question, well, why did God choose us, as Ephesians says, before the foundation of the world? And my answer was always the same, because he didn't want you to mess it up. God is not depending on you. God's going to choose you. You say, well, I'm not going to choose him. I'm going to do what I want to do. You know what? If God's chosen you, where the rest of us are saying, it's only a question of time. We're going to get you. See, the Holy Spirit of God is so powerful, he's going to take over. He's going to bring you back to God. God is sovereign, and God has grace. He will give you what you don't deserve, and your works won't accomplish a thing. Number six, put it up there. This is kind of a surprise to a lot of Jewish people. Why God chose Israel? He chose Israel to direct, absolutely direct his people to witness to all nations. And the fact is, Israel has been negligent in doing that. In fact, a little fearful of the nations because of the way they've been treated. But in Isaiah chapter 43, if you'll turn there, please, we have a clear message from God that he chose Israel to be his witness to all nations. Now, there's a way in which they have done that witnessing without knowing it. You say, how is that? Because a son of Israel is the Savior of the world. Has Israel witnessed to the nation? Yes, through its Messiah. I told a Jewish audience yesterday, down in Leisure World, nice place, but I told them that there is no salvation apart from a Savior. Do you know that? Why don't you turn to the person next to you right now and say, are you aware that there's no salvation without a Savior? That's what God said. I didn't make it up. There's no God beside me, and without me there is no Savior. How can I be saved without a Savior? It's impossible. It won't happen. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, are you there? He said, ye are my what? Witnesses. Why, that's a quote in Acts 1:8. We love to quote that, but we forget its original context. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, if saved, I've showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who will prevent it? No one can. Verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Chapter 52, verse 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up thy voice, with a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. Why? For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Amen. Israel was chosen to be the witness to all nations that there is no other salvation than the Savior who comes out of the seed of Abraham, out of the seed of King David. There is no other Savior than he whose scepter will not depart out of Judah, nor a lawgiver from between the feet of any woman in the line. There is no Savior. And he says in Isaiah, look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there's no other Savior beside me. There never has been. I say to my Jewish rabbinical friends, we love to argue about this. I said, I want to ask you a question, Rabbi. According to the Tanakh, the Jewish Old Testament, the Bible, do we have to believe in Messiah in order to be saved and have everlasting life? They will always pause and say, well, there are ways to say that and to interpret that, and we need to look at all the possibilities. But there are plenty of them that will say right off, of course, we just don't know who he is. And my next statement is, don't you think we better find out? Well, it's very hard. I don't think so. I think there's enough prophecies in the Bible to narrow it down. Is everybody listening? I don't know. I just want to make sure you're out there. You got strangely silent all of a sudden. Israel was chosen by God to be the witness to all nations. He spoke these words to a bunch of Jews who were scared to death, but they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit, or were going to be, and he said, you shall be my witnesses. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. And I love it when I have my Jewish friends who know what God says, and they know they are to be a light to all the nations of the world. Some of you, before the conference is over, saying, hey, are you aware that instead of the seven-branch menorah, you got a 9-1 up there? Yes, we are. It's a Hanukkah menorah. Why do we have a Hanukkah menorah up there? And did you know that one of the lights in the middle is higher than the other ones? Yes, we do. The four on each side, total of eight, represent the 8 days that God, according to the tradition, sustained the lights of the temple so the Maccabeans could cleanse the thing from Antiochus Epiphanes the Syrian. It's a wonderful story. I understand that Mel Gibson's next film is going to be on it. Did you know that? The interesting thing is, what's the central candle mean? According to the Bible, in Isaiah 42, it is the Messiah himself who is a covenant of God to be a light to all the Gentiles of the world. That the Messiah turns the lights on in Jewish hearts, and they are to turn the lights on to the world. Wow. One last thing. Why did God choose Israel? Put it up there, number 7. He chose them to deliver them by his own promise. In Isaiah chapter 65, we have a wrap-up of this wonderful prophecy and some words about the future. In chapter 65, beginning at verse 17, we read this. For behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. You will recognize many of these words as appearing in the book of Revelation in the New Testament. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem. Jerusalem are rejoicing and her people a joy. I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. The child should die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Looks like you got about 100 years to turn to the Lord in the future. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. That's what God says. According to the Bible, the days of a tree are the days of my people. Now watch this, the end of verse 22. And mine elect, that's the word chosen. Mine chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat or food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. I don't know if you understand this or not, but Israel was chosen by God, and he will prove to everyone in this world by his own promise to deliver them from all the pain, all the suffering, all the terrorist attacks, all the attitudes of the world trying to take their God-given covenant land away from them. God will one day prove to the whole world, they're my people. I chose them. They're my elect. And I will deliver them once.